Drinking from the spring of living water every Monday during the Bible study of the Deeper Christian Life Ministry is such an enriching experience that affords you an unforgettable encounter with God and His Word. The vibrant General Superintendent of the Ministry, Pastor W.F. Kumuyi, is a renowned minister and teacher of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, having traveled worldwide for the propagation of the Gospel. Each contact with his ministration gives you the privilege of joining a thirsty and expectant congregation to receive the bread of life, which satisfies the body, soul, and spirit through anointed messages filled with unction of the Holy Ghost. This message will transform you and help to deepen your walk with God and your service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sit back as we present to you the unchanging Word of God through his minister, whose entire life revolves around the preaching of the gospel of salvation and purity of life in preparation for life here and hereafter. Let's welcome Pastor W.F. Kumuyi.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us together once again tonight for the glorious scene as well as a solemn, serious thing that you brought us together before you in your very presence to come and listen to your word, authored, inspired by your spirit, and preserved for us your kindness and goodness so we can learn. And in learning, we come to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the work you've committed into our hands, the great commission you've given us, as a result of the study of this word and praying it in and practicing it out, will become people who are sound in the faith and people who will be able to tell other people, this is the might of the Lord. And as we reveal the might of the Lord unto them by your spirit or by your grace or by your strength within us, they will bend the knee before you. They will surrender their lives to you. They become converts of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers, disciples of the Lord, and subjects of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that they and us will inherit the kingdom of God together in Jesus' name. Open the pages of the scriptures to us tonight once again. And we pray that the things we learn will be unforgettable. Make it work effectually, effectively in every heart, every life that listens today. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you very much. We can sit down. I welcome every one of you to the Bible study tonight. It's always a great joy to come and look at the Word of God together. And we're taking our time, by the way, as we go through the book of Daniel. There's so much in this book, from what is written there, from the narratives, the stories, and from the parts that each of the people played. There's so much to learn. We've looked at chapter 4 from verse 1 all through to verse 437. And what we've done is we've taken what we call a panoramic view, a general view, a broad outlook from verse 1 all through to verse 27, and then from verse 28 all through to verse 37. We're now going to do something. There's some parts of the chapter that we need to look at. It's like now we want to do what we call a microscopic study. You take a telescope and then you look very far away and you see many, many things ahead. That's the use of the telescope. And then because of the importance of those different parts, you take the microscope. And then you look very intently and very closely at some of the things you missed out when you took the telescopic view. That's why tonight we're coming back. You might think we're going to chapter 5. It's too soon, it's too early to go to chapter 5. We need to put some pieces together here. And so tonight we're looking at Daniel chapter 4 from verse 19 to verse 27. Look at your Bible as we read. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished. That's the old English word for astonished, amazed, surprised. He was shocked for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. I'm sure you're familiar with that in our local community. When somebody is talking to you and somebody is saying, he had a dream and the dream was very bad, you say, what's that dream? Tell me. Oh, he says, I don't want to tell the details. They say that this will happen to my, tell me out loud, to my enemy. Actually, it means that this is what I saw, and this is what they said is coming to me. But then he doesn't want to accept it. He doesn't want to say it will happen to him. He said, this is what he said will happen to my enemy. That's exactly the language Daniel is using here. He said, this dream is terrible. The interpretation is shocking. And the only thing I can wish for the king Nebuchadnezzar is that the interpretation thereof be to thine enemies. In verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O King. It is thou, O King. Think about that. The courage, the uncommon faithfulness of a prophet to be able to face King Nebuchadnezzar and to be able to say, did you hear that the watcher, the angel, the Holy One from heaven said, cut down the tree. King, I'm here to tell you, the God of heaven has taken a decision, has made a decree over you. It is thou, O King, thou hast grown and become strong, and for thy greatness is grown, and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the edge of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down, cut the tree down, and destroy it, yet leave the stump, the stem of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wedged for the dew of heaven, and let his portion be for the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. Think about this to start with. Which prophet in this lodge, which preacher in this lodge, which pastor or priest in this land of ours, or in this continent of Africa or beyond, will be able to face a Nebuchadnezzar, a prince, a president, a governor, a rich man, a lofty and a high man today, and be able to say, this is the interpretation of great man. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and it shall wedge thee for the dew of heaven, and seven times 7 years shall pass over thee till thou know. What was he telling him? You seem ignorant of the Most High. You seem ignorant of the great majesty and the glory and the power of the Most High. This is coming on you, and it's going to stay until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it whomsoever he will. And whereas he commanded to leave the stump, the stem of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be shown to thee after that thou shalt have known. Nebuchadnezzar, this is not just a matter of time. 7 years will pass, but the 7 years is just one part of the story. Until you would have known that the heavens do rule. That was the interpretation. But Daniel did not stand up and then run away, thinking, I wonder how I could have said that to Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder how I could have had the courage, the conviction, the commitment to even stand before Nebuchadnezzar and to tell him what I told him. He didn't run away. He said, that is the dream. That is the interpretation. But now, before I leave, I'm going to counsel you. I know you are not expecting counseling. All you wanted was interpretation. But I have not finished my duty, my responsibility until I give you counsel. Verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break up thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lightning of thy tranquility, of thy peace, of thy quietness. The prophet's call is a rewarding call, but there are times when the prophet is called upon to deliver a serious, solemn, weighty message. The preacher's commission is a very high commission, a holy commission, a heavenly commission with great rewards. But it's not always an easy task to go to all the people that the Lord will send him and to speak whatsoever the Lord will command him. There are times when the prophet or the preacher or the pastor is sent to bear and to deliver heavy tidings to the high and lofty among men. That's where a farming of real preachers that was their salt in this country, in this continent. This continent is filled with churches, with pastors, with preachers, with evangelists, with proclaimers of the Bible. But everything looks psychological, motivational. We never have any word for the wicked. And the people who are fighting corruption in the world, they're doing a better job than the pastors and the preachers and the evangelists in this land, in this continent. Those people who are fighting corruption, they stand up firm, and they do not mind, they do not worry who they have to point to or arrest or check up on. And while the preachers have their shaking knees and trembling hearts and trembling voices, and they cannot stand up like Daniel to challenge the corruption in the land, the people who do not claim to be Christians, who do not claim to be preachers of the gospel, they're doing a great job, they're doing a better job. If Daniel were alive today, Daniel would do a greater job than anybody fighting corruption in any land, any part of the world. Because that man did the will of God and did not mind what the consequence might be. My prayer, your prayer, our prayer together is that God will raise up Daniels. And you might be the Daniel. That's why God brought you here tonight, for you to see somebody like you, a man of flesh and blood like you, And all he did by grace. He did by the power of the Spirit of God. And the Lord is saying, Daniel has come and gone. You are the one there today, the brother, the sister. And you know, sometimes as you look at this, our nation, and then you see that a man was the chairman of, you know, the commission, that's the ministry that is fighting the corruption. And you said, this man is bold and this man is courageous. And then you replace that man with a woman. And then you say, I saw the man was bold, this woman is another thing. Bold. Authoritative. And then wanting to crush corruption anywhere she finds the corruption. And what a lesson for us who say we are saved, we're sanctified, we have the double work of grace, of salvation, and of sanctification, and we have the power of the Holy Ghost within us. And now, when it comes to fight sin, corruption, and evil, even in our local house fellowship, in our local zone, in our local district, what kind of job are we doing when it comes to preaching the gospel and presenting the unadulterated word of God to the people in our community? What are we doing? Daniel says, we can do better, we're going to do better. And we're not going to look at any face and look at anyone and tremble and shake before anyone. If Daniel, your senior brother, could stand before Nebuchadnezzar today, I believe you will stand. And so we need preachers today. Those who will declare the word of God, and they will be able to say, I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. There may be times when entire audiences might say, this is an hard saying, who can bear it? When the preacher knows that his hearers would say, this is a hard saying, who can receive it? He might be tempted to think, this is a hard message, who can receive it? Our calling, our commission, will not always attract the praise of men. Natural men, carnal men, are so committed to doing evil that they will hate and reject the preacher or the evangelist rather than hate their sin and repent of their evil. That the man who is sent from God with a message originating from heaven must not fear any man on earth. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Such fear leads the preacher to unfaithfulness and brings God's judgment upon him. It is easier, it is even better to suffer temporary wrath of man than to incur the eternal wrath of God. Rather displease man than displease God. Why? Because if men decide to persecute you, God can deliver you from the wrath of all men. But on the other hand, if God decrees to punish you for your faithfulness, for your instability, for your fear of man, no man can deliver you from his hand. Look at this Daniel. Daniel's commission was not always easy, but he had enough grace. You'll get the grace today. And he had enough courage. That courage is coming to you now. He had enough grace and courage to discharge his duty faithfully. Called to be a servant of God, he was never a slave of man. Nebuchadnezzar gave him a scholarship. He was never a slave of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar fed him free for 3 years. He was never a slave of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar tested him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with all the others, and Nebuchadnezzar gave him distinction that was 10 times better than the rest of them. Nebuchadnezzar gave him a certificate, but he was never a slave of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar gave him a job, a position in the palace of Babylon, but he never became a slave of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar promoted him after he had given him a job. The promotion did not make him to become subservient, a slave. He was never a slave of Nebuchadnezzar. Men may do something for us. That's our right. You are a citizen of your country. And if you've gone to school and you've read, you pass. That doesn't make you a slave of that teacher that gave you the pass mark. You go to a school and you have a certificate. Good. That's because you studied and God helped you. That doesn't make you a slave of that educational institution. And then you go for an interview and you have a job. Very good. It's because you went through the interview, you passed. That's why you got the job. That doesn't make you a slave of the employer. You see, there are people easily become slaves. He helped me. He gave me a certificate. He gave me a job. He gave me some money. He gave me promotion. He gave me whatever. And then they become slaves. But Daniel remained a child of God, a servant of God. And Daniel became a person that stood firm for the truth. Never a slave of man. You'll not be a slave. Slave trade is over. But you see, there are people that still have the heart, the mind, the attitude of slavery. But in the case of Daniel, don't you remember? They were captured from their land and they were brought to Babylon. He said, you can capture me and even chain my hand, and you can bring me and take me in the chariot and take me from Jerusalem and Judah and bring me to Babylon. You are never going to take my heart, my soul, my mind, my conviction captive. I am free. And that is what every child of God ought to know, that although you might be walking in a place and then you resume at the time they tell you to resume and you close at the time they tell you to close, but you have a moral standard and you have a moral conviction, and that moral conviction will not be under slavery to anybody on earth in Jesus' name. And so then we find something that controls Daniel. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, he had days always before him. What things soever I command you, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. God's message to Nebuchadnezzar was so fearful and frightening that Daniel was astonished for 1 hour. No such judgment had ever been pronounced on any man on earth. It was a strange punishment. Look at Job chapter 31, strange punishment. Job chapter 31, we're looking at verse 3. It's not destruction to the wicked, and it's strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. That's what was coming on Nebuchadnezzar. It was a strange punishment. And even Daniel's thoughts, when he thought about the punishment, it shook him. It troubled him in his heart. What was he to do now? Would he have the courage to speak the whole truth? Would he hide the unpleasant message from the king? Well, Amos chapter 3 verse 8 says, the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? That's where we find Daniel. You are that Daniel today. We're dividing the study to three parts. Number one, the prophet's freedom from the fear of man. I pray God will set you free. Number two, the preacher's faithfulness to the full message, not subtracting anything, not taking anything away from that message. Number three, the pastor's fidelity and focus in ministry. We're coming to Daniel chapter 4. Let's look at it from verse 19. The prophet's freedom from the fear of man. In verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sides thereof tore the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruits thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O King. Fearlessness, courage, uncompromising stand, not altering the message, not watering down the message, not diluting the message, not making the message acceptable, not cutting off, rubbing up the rough edges of the message, giving it as it is. It is thou, O King, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the edge of the earth. But thank God for a man like this. I want to see many people like this man today. Could any other man be that bold and courageous before Nebuchadnezzar? Don't you know the history of Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was known for his habitual anger, his habitual rage, his habitual fury, his habitual wickedness, his habitual cruelty. Everybody knew Nebuchadnezzar. We're in chapter 4. In chapter 1, what do we learn about him? The prince of Enoch said, I fear the king. Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. On ordinary thing, if the king discovers that you are not eating the food he has given you, the only punishment you will have for me is to cut my head off. That's what they knew about him. In chapter 2, when we met this Nebuchadnezzar, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Why? He had a dream he had forgotten. And he said, I've forgotten the dream. Tell me the dream. King, who is guilty? You, who had a dream and you forgot. Or me, I didn't have the dream with you and I don't know it. Who is guilty? I don't want to know who is guilty. Tell me the dream. If you don't tell me, you are gone. That's how they knew Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 3, what did we hear about Nebuchadnezzar? Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of the visage was changed, and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was once to be heated. And he commanded to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. He had no mercy. There was no milk of human affection in his veins, in his heart, in his life. And yet, before such an angry man, a furious man, a wicked man, a cruel man, Daniel stood and said, Thou art the man. It is thou, O King. That's the kind of courage that the Lord expects in a preacher of the word, in a soul winner, in anyone that is a Christian. Anywhere you find yourself, you're not looking at their rage, at their fury, at their action, at their behavior, at their threatenings. You're not looking at the possibility of they oppressing you. You fear God more than you fear man. Can we find any prophet, any preacher, any pastor that will declare the bitter truth to such a man as Nebuchadnezzar today? Is there any minister that will bear the heavy tidings to such a proud, wicked, notorious monarch? Where is the evangelist today? National evangelist, state evangelist, or international evangelist? Where is the evangelist today? Where is the watchman today that will sound the alarm of heaven's saint warning before such a man who does not fear God nor regard man? Can God trust the preachers of this our country? Almost on every street, they say signboard. In every paper, every day you open the pages, you see the advertisement of a religious gathering, convocation, convention, camp meeting, whatever. And there you see so-and-so is going to minister. What are they telling them? What are we telling the people? Can we find such a man today that will lead this nation to repentance? Can we find such a man today that will blow the trumpet of alarm and say, this nation and this continent of Africa were becoming more and more rotting? And that the more the churches multiply, the more the assemblies multiply, the more corruption is increasing. Can we find a man today that will not care for money, that will not care for gifts, that will not care for a good name, that will not care for awards? And then we'll be able to speak the word of God like Daniel. And then, while Daniel was free from the fear of man, was full of love towards Nebuchadnezzar. He was neither rash nor impolite. He had regard and respect and pity and compassion for the king. A desire not to hide the truth from the king, but to reveal the truth that will lead him to repentance and salvation. While we avoid rashness and indiscretion, we must not entertain the fear of man in our hearts. What if we do? What does fear of man do to the preacher? What does the fear of man do to a Christian? What does fear of man do to a woman? A Christian woman that knows the truth that will be coming here over and over and over. The message of salvation, you know, and the message of repentance, you know, and the message of come out from among them and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that you know. Why are you not practicing it? Fear. What will they think of me? What will they say of me? As they look at me, what will they be thinking about me? Not Daniel. What does fear do to a man? A man that is walking in a place, you know, that's stealing his badge. And then, you know, when they are changing the receipts and when they are touching this or that, and when they are carrying or catching away millions of our currency, you know it's badge. Why do you turn the other face? Why do you act as if you don't see? Why do you sign something you shouldn't sign? Why? Fear of man. Fear of man has an evil, malignant evil against or influence on people. Number one, it enslaves man, makes you a slave. Number two, it overrules the conscience. Number three, it destroys the strength and the constancy of the mind. Number four, it makes man to disgrace himself and leads him to disgrace and degradation. Number five, it destroys the dignity of man. And then number six, it destroys the ministry of the minister. Fear of man will destroy the ministry of a preacher, the ministry of a pastor, the ministry of an evangelist, the ministry of a teacher. If you know you are called of God to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, why are you not doing it? Why are you avoiding the difficult topics of the Bible? Why is there no judgment, no sound of alarm from the watchman? Why are you destroying your ministry? Because of the fear of man. Number seven, it leads to compromise on faithfulness and sin. Fear of man is a deadly foe to a godly life and to an effective ministry. Between virtues of faith in God and faithfulness to God will keep and protect your heart, my heart, our heart from the fear of man. Tonight we'll pray. And it wasn't Daniel alone. You know, there were other people in Bible days that had this freedom from the fear of man. Let me show you just a few of them in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're reading from verse 16. Here Saul had done something wrong, and Samuel and to challenge him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night. And he said, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and its evil in the sight of the Lord? He was not talking to a poor farmer. He was not talking to an illiterate. He was not talking to somebody in a village somewhere. He was talking to the king of the land. That's boldness. That's fearlessness. And Samuel said, why have you done this? You've committed sin. You've done wrong in the sight of the Lord. In verse 20, and Samuel and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I've brought Agag, the king of them of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, both the people chief of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel was not about to accept any excuse. He was not about to be pushed back because of any kind of twisted reason or reasoning by the king. In verse 22, and Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou, Saul, hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Think about that. That's straightforward. There wasn't anything kind of shaking, trembling in that. That was firm, courageous, direct. That's what they call confrontational preaching. That he confronted him with a sin. We're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 7. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. You see, the prophets of old, that's why they were called prophets. In our land, this country, and then in the whole continent of Africa, and even beyond, you find many people that will say they are prophets so and so. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure. Prophet so and so. When last did they stand firmly in the ministry of the prophet? The prophet is not just in vision of prosperity for sinners, vision of healing. And you know, as our country is, you know, the trend and the direction our country is going, December will soon come. You'll find a lot of those prophets coming out. And then they'll be telling the nation a lot of prophecies. That's what they always say, you know. And they're going to tell us this December, as we go to January, the Lord said, I'm happy with this nation. The Lord said, prosperity is coming. The Lord said, the years of famine, it's over. The Lord is telling us in this country, in this continent, things are going to become better. Where are the prophets of the Lord that are able to tell the people? By the way, I told you before, all those corruption fighters, they're not buying into that. All those corruption fighters, they're not buying into those false prophecies. Whether it's December or January, they're running after those corrupt people. And they're kind of arresting them and questioning them. And they're freezing their accounts. They're not buying into all these false prophecies. Why? How can it be that the people that do not pretend to be prophets or preachers, they are more faithful than those who say they are raised up of God. The prophets of old, they declared the mind of God. And we are here today. You are there today. You will declare the mind of God. In verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus says the Lord God, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I have delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house." And then he went on and on. Look at verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." That's a prophet. A prophet will not gloss over sin. Well, not because of fear, because of what they will do. And because of the privileges, advantages they will take away from him. It'll not because of that run away from telling the truth. And that's what we'll find in 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. I'm looking at verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 6. "And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another?" They knew this prophet, that he knew their wickedness, he knew their evil. And they knew that if the wife of the wicked king Jeroboam appeared as she was normally, the prophet will say, "You have come," and then will deliver a hard message. And so the husband, the king, told her, the wife, to disguise herself, to pretend to be another woman. But you couldn't deceive those prophets of old. And so while she was coming in, the prophet said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending and feigning and disguising yourself to be the wife of another? Come in, I have a message for you, I'm waiting for you. Why? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." Heavy tidings. Those are prophets. The people like Daniel that will stand and they will declare the word of the Lord. Today, we'll do it in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I will read verse 12 first. Mark chapter 12, verse 12. "And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way." That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to kill him. And he knew that they were plotting that against him. Did that then shut his mouth because of his life? Did that then close him up because he knew they were planning something evil against him? Look at verse 38. "And he said unto them, in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutation in the marketplaces and the chief seats, in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater condemnation." Even though he knew that they were plotting against him, and they were fighting against him, and they wanted to destroy him, yet he still spoke the truth. He warned the people of their deception, of their false doctrine. And he didn't say that privately and secretly. He said that openly for everybody and those concerned to hear. Let's go to point number two. The preacher's faithfulness to the full message. We're coming to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel, we're looking at chapter 4 of Daniel, verses 23 to 26. Daniel 4:23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, cut the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a bunch of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king. Here comes the interpretation. Here comes the message in fullness. It shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times 7 years shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth thee to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after, not until after then, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Can you see this man here, Daniel? Yes, he was tender-hearted, but he was truthful. He was courageous. He had the strength of character to declare the truth without flinching, to maintain a clear conscience before God and man. He had to allow the spirit of truth to have full control of his heart. What Daniel declared was a divine mystery. But he did not allow his intellect to interfere with the mystery of God. This is a mystery. And the Bible is full of mysteries. And the faithful man, the spirit-filled minister, will not fail to declare the mysteries of God just because you cannot understand. That's a mystery. That does not make you to allow your intellect to interfere with the mystery of God. When God said, Noah, I'm bringing a flood upon the land, everybody will be destroyed in the flood. That was a mystery. It had never rained to flood the land like that before. And when God said, I'm bringing fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a mystery. It had never happened before that time, but Lot went out and he said, oh, get out of this place. A mystery is going to come. This nation, this country, or this city will be destroyed. That was a mystery. And when God said, go tell the children of Israel, Moses, tonight I'm going to visit the land of Egypt. All the firstborn in the land, I'm going to slay them because Pharaoh refuses to let my son go. It was a mystery, something that never happened before. And when God said, Israel, go around Jericho, and all those people in Jericho, they'll be destroyed only by the shout of the praise of the people of God. It was a mystery. Nobody ever heard of anything like that before. But you know, all those preachers and prophets and patriarchs, they did not allow their intellect and their mind or their misunderstanding or lack of understanding to interfere with the mystery of God. And here was a mystery. It had never happened to any man in the history of the world, that a man will become mad like an animal, and then will be eating grass, and then they will chain him down, he will be driven up from the throne, He will be in the open field, and the dew of heaven will come over him for 7 years. And he'll just be rattling and rambling along with the animals. It had never happened to man, to a king. It was a mystery. But Daniel said, this is mysterious. Because the God of majesty has a lot of mysteries. And he declared that mystery without mincing words. That's what the Lord is telling us today. There are a lot of mysteries in the Bible. The Lord is telling us that the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. That's a mystery. And you're not going to allow your mind, your brain, your intellect to interfere with that mystery. Declared, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but in a twinkling of an eye, the trumpet shall sound. And then it says, the dead shall rise, and we which are alive will be caught together with them in the air. It's a mystery. But you're not going to allow your intellect to interfere with that. You declare it and you pronounce it as the Lord has said. That's exactly what this man Daniel did. Ministry would be easier if we could remove the idea of penalty, of judgment, of hellfire from our preaching. If we can just preach about love and forgiveness and mercy and goodness, and prosperity and provision and deliverance and good things, ministry would be easy. Almost anybody can be a preacher. But to pronounce doom and damnation on sinning humanity is an unpleasant task. Human tenderness does not want to preach it, yet we must. There are passages of scripture that a preacher might prefer not to read, not to expound, and not to explain. Yet, he is under divine orders to faithfully declare all the counsel of God. We must faithfully do what the Lord has called us to do. We cannot conceal the horrors that await your repentant sinner. Daniel had no flattering words for Nebuchadnezzar because God had no such words for him. God was speaking to the man. And Daniel was only a channel. And he would not obstruct, he would not distort God's message to the wicked monarch, to the wicked king. And then here is it, Daniel did not take away whatever might seem offensive from God's message to the king. Wasn't it offensive to even the hearing of a normal person? They'll drive you out. You'll become mad. You'll eat grass like animal. And you will not even come for shelter in the night. You'll not be like a domestic animal. You'll be like a wild animal in the rain, in the sunshine, in the dew. Everything will be falling upon you. That was not a palatable thing. That was not something you welcome. But Daniel did not take away what might seem offensive from that message. Why should we ever take out any seemingly offensive detail from the divine word? Lies and flatteries do not lead anybody to repentance. That's why many people are running to meetings and whatever it is, they are running to you, and there's no conviction, there's no conversion, because lies and flatteries do not lead to repentance. Half-truths cannot save the soul. If our goal in ministry is the salvation of souls and not vain glory, we shall declare the whole truth of God's word fearlessly, forcefully, and faithfully. But it wasn't only Daniel. Other people too that got called in Bible days, they did exactly what God called them to do. This is your own time. You'll do what the Lord has called you to do. I said you will do it. Like Daniel, now we can have not just one Daniel in the nation Babylon. Now we can have many Daniels, and then we can stand and declare the word of the Lord, and the power of God will go with you. Have not just one Daniel in the nation Babylon. Now we can have many Daniels, and then we can stand and declare the word of the Lord, and the power of God will go with you. The protection of the Lord will be with you, and nobody will touch your life in Jesus' name. Let's look at them. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 22. Daniel was not alone. There were people like him in Bible days, and there should be people like him in a contemporary time, even today. In 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 19, and he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? How are you going to do that? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Shenana, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? You see that when this man prophesied, that's Micaiah, another one false prophet that wanted smooth saying, went and then smote him on the cheek and said, How did you see a vision like that? Where did the Spirit of God go? Let me and come to speak to you. And Micaiah said in verse 25, Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Verse 26, and the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, Put this fellow, that's the prophet, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction, until I come in what? In peace. And then did Micaiah then become a slave, bowing his head, trembling, cringing, crushed, because of his message, he was going to suffer. Look at verse 28. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Said, If you go to that war, I've declared to you, judgment has come. And even though you put me in prison, if you come back in peace, then the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. Yes, they have, were listening. I will know who is right by the end of the chapter. Before the end of the chapter, Ahab died for his iniquity he didn't repent of. The prophets of God, they always declared the word of God. And they did it forcefully, faithfully, and fearlessly. We're looking at Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. And we're reading from verse 1. Here we have another prophet of God. They tried to shut him up, but they will not shut up. You will not shut up. Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, Ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. That's a prophet. The Lord will not gloss over your iniquity, will not excuse your iniquity, will not overlook your iniquity. Therefore, will I punish you for all your iniquities? Can two walk together except they be agreed? With a lion roar, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth when no gene is for him? Shall one take his snare from the earth and has taken nothing at all? Shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants, his prophets, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Want you to look at verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary there shall be, even round about the land, and he shall bring down the strength, thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Did he congratulate him for being faithful, preaching the word, telling them the might of God? And did they all get on their knees and repent? No. What did they do? Chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Why? Because they were not willing to repent. They wanted a preacher, a pastor, a prophet that will come and just rub them and patch them at the back. That will say, you're doing okay, you're doing all right, yes, no problem. Who is not a sinner? Everybody is sinning, and God is a merciful God, and God is going to overlook everything you've done. Is such a God of love, an indulgent God. Is such a good, good Father. He knows you're human beings. That's what they wanted. But Amos said, no. The soul that sinneth, tell me out loud, it shall die. And so, he said, the land is not able to bear all his words. In verse 11, for thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, O thou prophet, O thou preacher, go, flee away, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. We don't want your message here. We don't want your rebuke, your correction, your warning. Hold your peace. Go look for another field of ministry. Go to Judah and go and prophesy there. And then we're told in verse 13, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel. Did you hear that? What's it? What is it? It is the king's chapel. As you go around the town, don't you see those chapels there? What do they tell them? What are they hearing? And he told Amos, and he said, don't prophesy here. This is the king's chapel. And then it says, it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. But I was an herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flood. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. You are telling me not to do what the Lord has called me to do. The Lord said, go, prophesy. And you tell me I should shut up and then go to another land. Will he stop? I said, will you stop? Will you stop? No. Verse 16, now therefore hear, You told me to stop. I have another message I'm going to give you. Here is it. In verse 16, now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord. Then he continued the message again. And so we need to understand that nothing will shut us up, nothing will shut you up in Jesus' name. Now, point number three, the pastor's fidelity and focus in ministry. We're looking at verse 27 of Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, that period, that time of peace and quietness. It says, break off thy sins. Break off thine iniquities. Do you understand? That is the focus of the ministry of a true prophet, of a commissioned preacher, of a Bible pastor, a pastor that actually stands on the word. That is the focus of ministry. Break up thy sins. And it's all over the Bible. Let me show you a few verses. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 31. Leviticus chapter 15. Break it off. Put it off. Put it away. Separate yourself from your sin. That is the message the Lord has given us, the Lord has given you. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 31. Thus says, thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. Separate them in your message. Tell them, break up your sin, break up your iniquity, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. And let's look at Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, whether it's a prophet or a patriarch or a preacher or a priest, the same message. Break up thy sin. Break up thy iniquity. Genesis 35 verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. The same message. Joshua chapter 24. I'm reading from verse 14. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Daniel was not alone in telling the king, in saying, break up thine iniquities, break up thy sin. That not just means separate yourself from your sin. Put away, put off your iniquity and your sin. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away, break up, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. In verse 23, now therefore put away, saith he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Break it off, put it off, put it away, separate yourself, turn away, repent. That's the message. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods. Put it away. Break it off. Separate from it. Repent and turn around. And Ashtaroth from among you. And prepare your hearts unto the Lord. And serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Ezra chapter 10. Yes, there is a message of all the prophets, of all the preachers, of all the pastors. And if we are really called of God, we'll not be glossing over the evil, the iniquity, the sins of the people. We'll be telling them what all the prophets of the Bible, what it told the people. Put it away. Put it off. Cut it off. Break away all those iniquities and all those sins. Because if you don't, that iniquity will ruin you and drag you to the pit of hell forever and ever. And so you'll find those, the faithfulness of those prophets and those great men of God. And that's the same faithfulness that the Lord is calling us today. That you will say to the sinner, you'll say to the evildoer, you'll say to the people that are religious and not following the Lord, you'll say, cut it off, break it off, and put it away and put it off, so that iniquity and sin will not be the ruin of your life. Ezra chapter 10, I'm reading to you from verse 2 and verse 3. Ezra chapter 10, we're looking at verse 2 and verse 3. You'll find it's still the same message that the man of God is giving, that other people have given. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, and answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this sin. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away. That's a solution. If there's going to be forgiveness, there must be repentance. If there's going to be a lengthening of thy tranquility, of thy peace, there must be a breaking away from sin. There must be a tearing away of iniquity, however precious or dear that thing might be to you. If God calls it a sin, put it away. It says to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and on of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law, according to the word. Look at verse 19. And he gave their hands that they will put away those strange wives being guilty, and they offered the ram of the flock for their trespass. You see, in the time of Ezra, they told those Israelites who have married strange wives, that is, they left their first wives, so they still kept their first wives, and then they brought in other strange women, concubines that they call wives, second, third, and fourth. And then when the message came to them that if they are looking for the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God, they will break up their sin, they'll put away the strange wife, and then they will keep to the only wife the Lord had given them according to his word. We're looking at Job chapter 22 verse 23. Job chapter 22. We're looking at verse 23. I'm just showing you that all over the Bible, from Genesis all over, is put it away, cut it off, break it off, put it off, so that sin, iniquity, evil, the abomination of idol worshippers and of those who do not know the Lord will not be your ruin. Job chapter 22 verse 23, it says, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up, thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. That is the word of the Lord. And then it says then in verse 27, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. What those people said, the same thing you'll find in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 16. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away. You see it all over the Bible. Break it off. Put it away. Put it off. cut yourself loose from every abomination, every evil, every sin, every iniquity. It says, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widows. Come now, after you have put away the iniquity, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient to put it away, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, can you tell me the rest? I thought God was making a Daniel out of you. Daniel did not speak like that. Now speak like you're another Daniel of the day. Won't you go? You see, that's a real prophet that is not afraid to tell everyone that if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. But looking at Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58, what Isaiah has done is not passing the baton, passing the responsibility and the duty to you and to me. And he's saying, go ahead and do that in your community as well. Isaiah chapter 58. But looking at verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And then he tells us in verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and shall say, and he shall say, here I am, if thou take away. You see that? It's a message. You break it up, you take it up, you take it away, you put it up, you put it away, you separate yourself from every sin and every iniquity. If thou shalt take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity. And then we're told in Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. And I'm reading from verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes of, and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings. Amend your ways. Don't quarrel with the message or the messenger. Quarrel with your sin and separate from your sin. Don't run away from the preacher or the prophet. Run away from your sin. Amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will repent of him, of the evil that he has pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as it seemeth good and meet unto you. That one doesn't matter. What matters is your relationship with God. Ezekiel chapter 11. In Ezekiel chapter 11, the same message, put it away, cut it off. Amend your ways, repent. Turn away from evil, turn away from sin. Repentance is the way into the forgiveness and the mercy and the salvation of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 18. And they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. That's what he wants. That's what he commands, and that's what he desires, that every sinner will do, that you take away all those detestable, abominable things. Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel chapter 18, I'm reading from verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his way, says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away. You see that? The same thing. Break off. Take off. Take away. Put off. Put away. Cast away. Verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Hosea chapter 14. In Hosea chapter 14, still the same message the Lord is giving through Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away, how many iniquities? All iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our leaves. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. Don't you find then all over that all those true prophets of God, all those preachers of the saving truth, what they did was to tell the people their sin, and he told them, break it off, get it off, take it away, cast it off, because that is the only way for us to be able to have the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the salvation of the Lord. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Acts of the Apostles chapter 3 verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent therefore and be converted, be turned around, let there be a transformation, let there be a change, that the life of the past, the sinful life of the past, the abominable life of the past, the idolatrous life of the past, the licentious life of the past, and the fleshly, worldly life of the past will become something that is forgotten and forgiven. Get it off. That's the message. Whether you are looking at the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is the same message. Turn off from the sin. Look at verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from what? From his iniquities. But looking at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're looking at verse 30 and verse 31. Acts 17, verse 30. It says, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded how many people? All men in how many places? Everywhere, every church, every land, every city, every place, everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. You'll find that the word of God is very, very clear. It's calling everyone to repentance. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm reading from verses 8 and 9. Remember, break it off. Remember, put it off. Remember, cast it away. Remember, put it away. And remember, separate yourself from every sin, every iniquity, and every abominable, detestable thing. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm looking at verse 22 and verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That she put off. You see, it's the same thing. Old Testament, New Testament, put it off. Break it off. Take it away. Cast it away. Separate yourself from it. Turn around. Repent. Amend your ways. That is the only path to the mercy of God. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 4. And that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We have done that ourselves, and we'll tell all people we're speaking to, they must repent. I said they will repent. And as they repent, the Lord will have mercy on them and will forgive them and give them the same salvation He has given us. He'll give them in Jesus' name. Now, we've been in Babylon. What I mean is, in our study, because Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And then Daniel told him, he said, judgment is coming. It's upon you, king. And the Lord is bringing the judgment upon you. Therefore, break up your sin. Come out of your sin. What are we telling the people today? Revelation now, chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. We're looking at verse 4. Revelation chapter 18. In verse 4, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that she be not partakers of her sins, and that she receive not of her plagues. He's talking about the Babylon of the present day, the evil system of the present day, because this evil system of this present day is going to be judged like old Babylon. Look at verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. That's why in verse 4 it says, I heard that those of us who are living today, and you're seeing Babylon coming back again in the pollutions, in the abominations, in the idolatry, in the nightclubs, in all the drinking and the dancing, in the prostitution, in the fornication, in the adulteries, in all the worldliness. See Babylon coming back, and the Lord is saying the same thing that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, come out of her, my people, that she be not partakers of her sins, and that she receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. If you are not out yet, you are coming out today. I say we're coming out today. And if you have come out already, you'll never go back to all those abominable, detestable things in Babylon anymore. From tonight, you are free, and free indeed in Jesus' name. And the Lord is putting that His Holy Ghost in you, Holy Spirit, the power, the strength, the anointing, the unction, the conviction, and the courage. He's putting that into you. And today you have the spirit of the conqueror. And then you are going out in your community. You are going out in your city. You are going out everywhere. And you are telling every Nebuchadnezzar, every Belshazzar, and you are telling every Herod, and you are telling every Pharaoh, and you are telling every prince, and you are telling every community man, and you are telling everyone you meet in your community, you are saying, come out, come out, come out, repent of your sin. You are calling them unto the Lord. You are a soul winner from tonight. You are a preacher from tonight. You are an evangelist from tonight. And like Daniel was bold and courageous, brother, sister, that courage is coming unto you now. And then you'll go back to where you came from and tell the sinners, come out of sin, come to Christ, they'll come to salvation. Why don't you stand up and say, Lord, that's me, I will do it. That's me, I will do it without flinching. That's me, I will do it without fear. That's me, I will do it without any cowardice within me. That's me, I will do it like Daniel did it, I will do it. The Lord is calling you, and the Lord is calling to boldness. The Lord is calling you to a ministry of authority and power. A ministry of...
For further information, contact www.deeperlifeonline.org. Info at deeperlifeonline.org.